Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. This morning we hope to talk together for a while on the subject of our hope. It's something we all possess and something which we treasure very much. To start our thoughts, we read some wonderful words from the 2nd of Timothy chapter 4. There's no need to turn to this. 2nd of Timothy chapter 4 verse 5 to 8, where Paul gives that wonderful announcement of what he believed in and what he know is coming, not only for himself, but for us also. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and note this, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." What wonderful words we find there. They were written from Paul to Timothy, yet they lose none of the power for us today. And that is the wonder of the scriptures, isn't it? That things that were spoken to the prophets, or in the time of Jesus, in the time of the Apostle Paul, they were spoken to the people then, but their words still have the power to influence us today, to show us how we should walk to please God just as they did. So we must live our lives in accord with these principles given here. That is, as Paul has said, to make full proof of thy ministry. Yes, full proof of thy ministry, that is, to the things that we have been called. To fight a good fight, as Paul told Timothy in that reading we have read together, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 and 12, you remember what he said, "But thou, O man of God," and let's hope that each of us are men and women of God, "but thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith." There's that fighting again. "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." To fight a good fight then, as Paul tells us, and also to finish the course, to finish that race that is set before us, to keep the faith and to wait in hope for the crown of righteousness, or the stephan of victory, which was given to those who win the races in the time of the Greek Empire. Now, that was a corruptible crown. But even to obtain that, those who partook of those races, they had to be fit. They had to work hard to get that crown. But our crown, instead of being corrupt, is a crown of righteousness and gives the hope of eternal life. Indeed, that's what it figures, a crown of righteousness to those who love and serve God. Yes, isn't that wonderful, brothers and sisters? That's what we hope to wear very soon. But there is something else. We notice Paul says to love the appearing of our Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, that is the motive force of our hopes, to love the Lord Jesus. And if we have that, we can do a lot of things. In the 2nd of Timothy chapter 1, we read these words. 2nd of Timothy chapter 1, we read, "But be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereof, says Paul, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher to the Gentiles. That is a teacher for you and for me. This is why we love the appearing of our Lord. It is this love that spurs us on our way. Because Jesus has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, not only so, he has saved us and called us to the purpose of God. And you just think how wonderful that is. Mere creatures of the dust, without any hope apart from what God has told us, but he has called us to be partakers in future glory. And sometimes we can't quite imagine these things, but nevertheless, this is what God has called us to reign with Jesus and perhaps in his mercy to see God himself in the future age. So these things then are our hope. And so, as we say, we're going to talk for a little while on this matter of hope. We're going to look at a few scriptures and also think of some of those words from the first few chapters of the book of Revelation, which are so wonderful. And although they're not our readings for today, yet they're always so profitable and wonderful for us to look at, for we see the practical lessons and advice given to us in those chapters. So first of all then, we will turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and read verses 14 to 19. And we're left in no doubt what our hope is. We've laid the foundation, but Paul adds even more. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 19. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again into fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also able to be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that's something to think about. For the earnest expectation of the creature ourselves wait for the manifestation of the sons of God. We hope for the manifestation of the sons and the daughters of God when Jesus returns again. And then Paul goes on in the same 8th chapter, reading from verse 20. He says, For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. So God is preparing us. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So there's a question for us. Do we have the patience to endure, to wait patiently for what we know is going to come to pass very shortly, when Jesus shall return again to the earth and in God's great mercy and forgiveness we shall be adopted into that great and eternal family. So two things are brought here before us in these words. Hope that is seen is not hope. Yet soon we shall see these things we wait for will be fulfilled. But for now, we hope for those things yet future, that we see not, but we shall see, and so with patience do we wait for it. So the question is, brethren and sisters, do we with patience wait for it? It is a question we all need to answer. What does it involve for you and me? Well, Revelation 14 and 12 tells us of those who endured hard times. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So we profess to be saints, called out ones. So are we like those in Revelation 4 and verse 12? The lesson of the past still affects us today. So, do the words of Paul in Romans 15 in verse 4, when he said, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So the two seem to go together, doesn't it? Faith and patience and hope. Thus, we are being reminded once more of patience and of hope. The two, as we say, go together. At the time, Jesus prophesied about the suffering of the disciples and of the pending destruction of Jerusalem. He said, in your patience or your endurance, you possess your souls or yourselves. Thus, if men and women endured the hardship of the times and kept the faith, they would be in charge of their lives. This lesson is still for us also. It doesn't change. God in his mercy said to those who would listen to Jesus that when the downfall of Jerusalem and the things leading up to it started, they should flee to the mountains. Thus, a way to escape was given. God led them on a path that would free them from the coming destruction. Now this may seem obvious to flee, yet to flee for your lives to the mountains with your loved ones and little ones and possessions would be no easy task. They were to think like the Thessalonians who Paul commended, remember without ceasing your work of faith and labour of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Those people in those days needed the faith to do what they did. Also in 2 Thessalonians again we read, so we ourselves glory in you, says Paul, to them, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations, and we all have those, brethren and sisters, that ye endure. That's the point. Could Paul be talking to you and me, brethren and sisters? Notice also how Paul adds faith and patience together. One has to have both, patience and faith, in what you hope for. If you do not have faith, or if you are impatient, or if you do not believe in what you hope for, it is not really hope. In fact, it cannot happen. Many people say they have hope in this and hope in that, but it has no substance. But the hope spoken of here in the Scriptures is real, and it will come to pass. But perhaps then we can turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and read some words there. Hebrews chapter 10 and read verse 36 to 39, where the Apostle Paul is again encouraging us to walk worthy of what we are called to. Hebrews 10 verse 36 to 39. He says, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Yes, that's our hope. Now the just, he says, shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or to ruin, but of them that believe, to the saving of the soul. This hope in the return of Jesus needs our patience while we wait for it. Paul puts it another way in Romans chapter 5, where he is giving us other words of encouragement, 5 verses 1 to 5, where he says, and again, these are all reminders of what our hope is and how we should wait patiently for it by good works. He says, Romans 5 verse 1 to 5, therefore, he says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein ye stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us, as it was, of course, in those days. Paul here gives the reason why we must at some time suffer tribulation through the faith. It's for our good. Although, thus far, not anything like that which affected those of the past has come upon us. And that tribulation is because of our hope and faith, and it is to give us patience to endure. If your patience, in your patience, possess ye your souls, said Jesus. James also says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. So there's the reason for it. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Is that how we want to be, brothers and sisters? It is hardly joyful when trouble comes our way, yet we are assured it is for our eternal good. Now we often wonder when trouble comes, why does it happen? But here we have the answer. And for humans it is hard to take sometimes, but we should try our hardest to rejoice, know that it is for our eternal good. And also that the things that we suffer now are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us when Jesus comes. One writer said that through suffering we can find God. That seems rather strange, and yet it's true. God, as well as in times of we can find God in suffering as well as in times of happiness. Even Jesus was described as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yes, he knew all about it. One who learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So if Jesus had to go through that process, should we complain? And yet we all do. I know I sometimes wonder why things have happened or why this and so has happened. But Jesus didn't. And yet he was the Son of God and he did nothing wrong. But as in all of God's purpose, the sorrow, out of sorrow comes happiness and even eternal happiness. Weeping may endure for the night, says the scripture, but joy cometh in the morning. The cross must come before the crown. This is not doom and gloom. It is our preparation for a better future. Let us turn to Revelation chapter 14 and see what those words have to say to us. Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. And these words should really encourage us and lift us up, when we've thought about suffering and it is hard to take sometimes, but here is what will be the result if we endure patiently. Revelation 14, verses 1 to 5. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers, harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Just imagine that, without fault, before the throne of God. Is that not a precious hope, brethren and sisters? So they followed the Lamb, these people mentioned here in these verses, they followed the Lamb in anticipation and hope, in faith and patience of the future. Is that us? It is a question of the heart. And chapter 3 of the Revelation gives us much thought of how we must follow Jesus and our God if we are to attain to the kingdom. Do you remember I said at the beginning that we're going to quote a few verses from these chapters? And of course we'll be able to think about them again in a few weeks' time. But the exhortation is so powerful that we can talk about it any time. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name which thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. It's the same message all the time, isn't it, brethren and sisters? Hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. We know what that means because we've just read about it. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. What a sobering thought. Jesus knows our works just as he knew theirs in the past. What a sobering thought, especially if we are spiritually dead. But surely, brethren and sisters, none of us are like that, I'm sure. But we are reminded to be watchful, or to become watchful if we're not, and to strengthen the things that remain, which, if not altered, are soon to die. We are not like those in Sardis, surely. No, we're trying our best to please God, for we know what the hope is that's set before us. An ecclesia is made up of many people, all striving to be one, as in the past, among a few names who have not defiled their garments, who repent, because we want to walk with Jesus in white robes. Can it be said of you and me, for they are worthy? They're powerful words, aren't they? Can it be said of us, they are worthy? Of course, not by our own works, but by doing the best we can and then receiving of God's grace. This should be our aim, brethren and sisters. We want those white robes. We want to be found written in the Lamb's Book of Life and to have our names, and not to have our names blotted out, because we are spiritually dead. We want to be confessed before God by Jesus as the brothers and sisters of Christ, and as the sons and daughters of the living God. With God's help, we can achieve these things. There's no doubt about that if we put our faith and trust in God. Remember the words of Amos chapter 3 and 3. When God asked Israel, can two walk together except they be agreed? You remember previously, God had told Israel that they were the only ones he recognised, the ones that he knew, because he had chosen them. And they weren't walking as one with God. And then there's that question, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can we walk together except we be agreed with all the things that God has taught us? And so the lesson is so powerful. So Amos is asking us the same thing today. God knows our works, whether they agree with what he wants us to do. And we have no excuse, because we have the word of truth. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 to 13, read a little bit more. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. There's that powerful word again. God knows all about us through Jesus. I know thy works, said Jesus. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. And thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come on all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Remember, Paul was talking about that crown earlier when we looked at the words of Timothy. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, but I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Jesus said to them and to us, I know thy works. But an open door leading to a better way was before the Philadelphian ecclesia, that they may repent of wrongs despite being keepers of the word and did not deny the name of Jesus. The synagogue of Satan refers to troublesome Jews who tried to pervert the Christian way and to turn them again to that which is past him, the law, and were not faithful Jews themselves. This ecclesia did not yield, and the word of patience was kept, and eventually those false Jews would have to submit to the way of Christ and the way of his saints. This strengthened them to withstand Roman persecution, which came upon what is now modern Turkey. Because they did these things, Jesus told them to hold fast, that no man take thy crown. If, like them of Philadelphia, we overcome our problems, if we agree with God's ways, like them, we have a prospect of reward, to be a pillar in the house of God, to have a name in the New Jerusalem, and to be part of the Yahweh name. Thus, we have an example of faith and hope for the future in this ecclesia, and of the patience of the saints. And lastly, before we close, we think of Laodicea, and we're all so familiar about them and how they were. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 19. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And these words need our careful consideration, especially about being lukewarm. This seems to concern their state of mind. The things of this life had dimmed their hope and their faith, and they became impatient in waiting for Jesus. And yet, the love of Jesus shines through. So it will for us if we find ourselves sliding downwards and we heed the counsel of Jesus to buy those things he bids us, that we may see. Returning to our thoughts on Amos again, we remember those words in what he said in chapter 3 and verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? So if things are going wrong amongst us, we should try to put things right. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? The trumpet was blown as a warning. When the warning sound comes, shall we take heed? Jesus expects those early ecclesias to do so. Then must we always be on our guard. Let us all be zealous. Then we shall obtain a reward in the future age. The exhortation in all that we've spoken about this morning is, will we hold fast to our hope and faith as we wait patiently for the coming of the Lord? We've heard about suffering. We know that that will eventually bring the joys of the future. So may we have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And as a parting thought, and as we remember our Lord, through whom all things are possible, the realisation of our hopes and our redemption, we read some of Paul's words which he wrote to the Romans. Again, we turn to Romans chapter 5, and this time verses 8 to 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to 11, and our fitting conclusion to our remarks. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We know what that means, and we are now going to think about this atonement, this reconciliation, as we think on Jesus.